Well, I want to welcome you today to the last week of our One Life series. I promise I'm going to keep my shirt on for the entirety of the service. That's a hard act to follow. Hey, we've been talking over the last 6 weeks here at South Bay about a concept we've called spiritual influence. And we've said that God has designed or hardwired every single one of us to make a difference in our world. That God wants to use your individual life, your one life, to influence and impact other one lives. And we've talked about many of the concerns that so many of us bring to the table when it comes to spiritual influence. And we've addressed them throughout the series, but for the sake of review, let me just share a couple of the concerns that we've talked about. We've said that many times we look at the lives of other people who change the world, people who solve political issues, social injustices, people who make a difference in God's kingdom, and we say, that person can change the world, that person could make a difference, but I never could do it. We write ourselves off, whether it's our past, maybe it's our age, maybe it's something that we've struggled with, maybe we don't have the right personality. But what we said in the first week is that God is not concerned with your resume. God's not looking to figure out what school you went to or what giftedness you have. God is looking for people whose hearts are surrendered to Him, fully yielded to Him. And God specializes in using ordinary people like you and I to influence and make a difference here on planet Earth. And then the second thing that we addressed is this. We said that many times we believe that we can change the world. We believe that we can make a difference. In fact, the Silicon Valley might be the place on planet Earth that believes per capita more people that they can change the world than anywhere else on our planet. But oftentimes, in our generation, that difference is not channeled towards spiritual influence. That it might be to build a great company, make a name for ourselves, amass a lot of wealth, and not that all of those things are bad in and of themselves, but if we don't realize that at the bottom line, at the end of the day, God's goal is that we would spiritually influence people, then we miss His great plan for our lives. And we've said that spiritual influence is this. It's leading other people in our sphere of influence steps closer to a life-giving relationship with God. That God has made you, He's hardwired you. His desire is to use you to help other people on a journey towards a life-giving relationship with Himself. But the biggest challenge that we face, that we've addressed the last 3 weeks, is this. That oftentimes we don't know how. We don't know how to go about influencing the people in our lives. And I want to review, I want to see how many of you have been paying attention throughout the course of this entire series. We've looked the last 3 weeks at what we've called the 3 D's of spiritual influence, pulled from the life of Jesus, and specifically a book called Just Walk Across the Room. And the first D, how many of you guys can remember what the first D is? Say it out loud. On your mark, get set, go. Yes, there are like 3 people that remember it. The first D is to develop friendships. In fact, this is on the front of your program. The second D is what? Discover stories. And then the third D is to discern next steps. And what we've addressed is that this is a simple strategy. That if we're going to make a difference in the lives of people around us with the message of Jesus, with the message of God's love, there has to be a friendship. That's the pathway. That's the way, literally, the groundwork for God's love and His message to enter into another person's life. It's not cold turkey, you meet somebody at the mall. Not that that never happens, but that's not the primary way that God works. It's through the friendships and relationships that we have with people. And then as we discover their story, the way that Jesus did so perfectly, that He empathized with people. He understood where they lived, what their doubts and concerns were. And then finally, we can discern next steps. That Jesus was the master of discerning where people were and giving them the next step for their journey towards a life-giving relationship with God. There was never a question when you left Jesus what your next step was. And we've said God wants to use us. And if we will employ this simple strategy, we don't have to be overly charismatic. We don't have to have a spiritual gift of evangelism. We just have to be available to God, willing to let Him use us to influence the lives of people around us. Now, as we conclude our time together today, I want to just cast vision for you. And I want to take a moment to pause and for us to really stop and contemplate, to really think about what we've covered over these last 6 weeks as a church. That if every single person who's a part of South Bay were to embrace that God has given us one life, that we can use to influence another one life. That if your one life were to influence another one life, and if we were just to one person every single year make a difference in their life, if you took the 1,000-plus adults that are a part of South Bay, and I believe we actually may have a graph that shows this, if we were to each impact one life every single year, what could happen over the course of 10 years, okay? So you take 1,000 adults who are part of South Bay right now, and the next year you were to influence one life in 1 year from now, that would be 2,000 people. And then if everybody did the exact same thing in year two, it'd go from 2,000 to 4,000, from 4,000 to 8,000, from 8,000 to 16,000. You're going to see if I passed math class here. From 16,000 to 32,000, from 32 to 64, from 64 to 128, all the way to, for cheating now, 256 to 512,000 people. Could you imagine if we were to all embrace that God wants to use us to influence and impact the world, and in 11 short years, over 1 million people could be touched through our lives? Isn't that awesome to think about? And what I want to just say to you today as we conclude our series is that there are people in your life that God wants to use you to stage an intervention in their life. God wants to use you to be a touch of his hand, of his love, to put into action all the things that we've talked about, to take your one life and focus in on one other life, to see their life transform with the hope that they would begin a life-giving relationship with God and they would be transformed, and ultimately our entire region would be changed with God's love. And we're going to look very shortly. We're going to do something different today. We're going to look shortly or very succinctly at a passage of Scripture found in the book of Acts in the New Testament of the Bible, chapter 9, and we're going to look at how God uses one life to stage an intervention with another one life and the trajectory of that one life that would literally change human history with the hope that we would each gain vision. And then we're going to look at a couple stories here at South Bay Church of people who've embraced their life making a difference and the power of what could happen if we were each to do the same. Now, in Acts chapter 9, let me share with you the context of what's taking place in this particular story. There's a guy by the name of Saul, and Saul was a religious leader. He was a Pharisee. And the religious leaders of the day, they were the ones who hated the message of Jesus the most. And they were trying to do everything that they could when Jesus was on planet Earth to stop his message from spreading. Well, Jesus was crucified, he resurrected from the dead, and then afterwards, a group of people of about 120 would do the same thing that we're talking about today. They would discover stories, they would discern next steps, they would develop friendships, they would invest in the lives of people in their day, and the message of Jesus was spreading. But this one guy by the name of Saul decided that he wanted to stand in opposition to the message of Jesus. And he was so bold that he would go from town to town looking for the names of people who were Christ followers so that he could murder them or so that he could throw them into prison. And in Acts chapter 9, shortly after he's murdered a guy by the name of Philip, Saul is on his way to a town called Damascus to persecute a bunch of people who are followers of Jesus. And the story goes that as he's on his way, all of a sudden there is this blinding light from heaven. And nobody else around him can see what's going on. There's a group of people with him. And there's this voice that Saul hears. And the voice says, "Saul, Saul," as if to get his attention, as if to get him to wake up a little bit. He says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he's like, "Who are you? What is this random crazy voice? I mean, I don't understand. I can't see." And he says, "I am Jesus. I'm the one that you are persecuting." And he says, "I want you to get up. I want you to go into this town. And I want you to start telling my message. I want you to go from being a resistor to the message of Jesus to becoming a proponent to the message of Jesus. I want to change your destiny. I want to change the trajectory of your life." And this story brings out for us a very incredible and powerful principle, and it's this, that there is no life that is beyond God's reach. That when we start to think of spiritual influence, maybe there's a friend, maybe there's a spouse, maybe there's a child of yours, maybe there's a classmate of yours, and you think, "Oh no, God could never change that person's life. I mean, if you just knew what that person did, if you just knew who that person is." But we see time and time and time again throughout Scripture, and particularly in this story, a man that is a resistor to the message of Jesus goes on to become one of the biggest proponents of the message of Jesus in human history. There is no life that is beyond the reach of God. There's no life that he cannot change. But in the middle of this story, a guy by the name of Ananias shows up. And I want us to see how Ananias plays a part in this shifting of Saul's life, where he would go from being called Saul, and God would give him a new name to become Paul and use him to spread his message to the ends of the earth. And that's where we pick up the story. It says in verse number 10, in Damascus there was a disciple, which means a follower of Jesus, named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias is trying to get his attention. And I love his response. And his response highlights for us what we said in the first message of this series. This is what God is looking for. Ananias, God says, yes, Lord, he answered. The response out of his lips from the bottom of his heart when God spoke was, yes, God, I'm available to you. He answers back to God, yes, Lord. And then the Lord told him. Now, sometimes we say yes to God, and then what follows after that is not what we're expecting or hoping. And the same is true for Ananias in this passage. Watch what God says to him. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. Now, immediately when he said this name to Ananias, Ananias would know this is Saul, the man who's been murdering a bunch of followers of Jesus. In fact, it says, in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias and come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Now, in response to God, could you imagine what Ananias is feeling in this moment? You're actually asking me to go speak to this guy that's been going town to town, throwing people into prison and murdering followers of Jesus. And it brings up a very significant point when it comes to spiritual influence. There's always an element of fear involved with God using our lives. Sometimes it's a fear that our life can't make a difference. Sometimes it's a fear that people will reject us. Very rare is it the kind of fear that Ananias has, that he will lose his life, that Saul's going to murder him for his faith in Jesus. But he's wrestling through his fear, and he says this to God. It says, Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all that he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. I love how he just kind of says it back to God. These are your saints. Come on, God, please spare me of this situation. Get me out of it. And he's come here with the authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. This guy has the power, he has the ability, he has the authority to kill me, to murder me, to throw me into prison. And then I love God's response to him. Now, I think maybe sometimes if I were God in his shoes, I would try to resolve the fear. I'd try to help him through his fear, give him a few steps to get over it. And God doesn't even respond to his fear. He says, this man, is my chosen instrument, verse number 15, to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer from my name. Ananias, quit your whining, quit your excuses. I want you to see that this man I have chosen, and I am going to use his life. I'm going to transform him. He's going to go on to be one of the greatest proponents of this message in human history. And I'm letting you, Ananias, be just a little part. In fact, the irony of this story is Ananias doesn't show up on the pages of Scripture before this story or after the story. He's on the scene for like 12 verses in the Bible. And God says, this man that you are about to touch, he's going to go on. He's going to stand before kings. He's going to influence the entire world. And Ananias gets over his fear. Verse 17 through 20, it says, then he went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said to him, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus appeared to you on the road as you were coming here. He has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. He could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained strength. Isn't it kind of crazy when you look at this story and you realize the significant transformation that happens in the life of this man named Saul? That all God asked him to do is to go to the house, to touch him, to pray over him, and to restore him. To be a part of this great intervention where God was trying to take this one life and change it with his message, change it with his love. And all he wanted Ananias to do is to be available, to step out, to pray, to touch, and God would do the rest of the work. And this guy would go on to change the world. And in verse number 20, watch what happens. It says, Saul spent several days with the disciples, and at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. One life available to God. God used that one life to stage an intervention, and the rest is history. And Saul would go on. He would start dozens of churches. He would write one-third of the New Testament of the Bible. He would literally change the entire world. One life impacting another one life. God can do limitless things through a life that is available to him. And can we pull that graphic back up one more time? Just because I think it's so incredible. I love math. And let's just look at these numbers to think of what God can do through one Ananias, through one person in our generation. And we already got some momentum. God's already doing some awesome things. He's already changing a bunch of lives. So we're not starting from scratch like the early church was. In fact, we're standing on their shoulders. And now God is looking for churches. He's looking for individuals. And this is the capacity of what God could do if he looked and he found us available, like Ananias, to be used with his hand to stage an intervention with the people in our lives. And I want you to hear today that there is some Saul in your life, Ananias, that God wants to use you to stage an intervention. And the question is, will you and I be available to God to do his work of spiritually influencing people towards a life-giving relationship with himself? Now, to inspire you a little bit more, I want you to hear a story of two gals at South Bay who've been changed, who have embraced the message that we've talked about today. So if you will welcome to the stage Ashley and Erica as they come up to share their story. And also we're going to welcome to the stage Felipe, our executive pastor of ministries, because he's my one life that I'm trying to influence with God's love.
Thank you. I'm almost there.
Yeah. I'm hoping. I'm going to give you a chance at the end of the service today to surrender your heart to God. All right. I'm going to need that. All right. So, ladies, how are you guys feeling? You excited to share your story?
I'm so nervous.
Well, if I go like this, that means keep going, okay? I'm just kidding. I was trying to make them nervous a little bit beforehand just to make them nervous because it's fun, but they're going to do an awesome job. I'm just kidding. All right. Hey, let's talk for a quick second. Talk to us. This is Ashley, and she's been a part of South Bay for how long?
2 years.
And tell us originally how you heard about South Bay.
I actually heard about South Bay from a flyer. I had just started reading the book Purpose Driven Life by Rick Warren and got a flyer that was doing the Purpose Driven Life series. So I was like, yeah, it's too coincidental, so I'm going to go check it out. And then I came to South Bay and fell in love.
Awesome. And you currently, tell us your role at South Bay, how you serve here.
I serve, well.
On the video,
yes,
a lot.
I was on the announcements. And I also serve in Bay Kids. I do the check-in for fourth and fifth service. And I also help out with the YP community, or young professionals.
Yes, and you're doing an awesome job. And we're so incredibly grateful for your leadership and all the ways that you are influencing so many one lives through your life. Now, Erica, tell us a little bit about your story and your background spiritually before coming to South Bay.
I grew up Catholic. Personally, for me, I always knew God, but he seemed really distant. I was really fearful of him, so I didn't think he was relatable. So that's kind of how I grew up, and I was in and out of church. I never just felt connected, so that's where I was, and
yeah. And tell us a little bit about your friendship with each other, going back.
We went to the same high school. We met freshman year. We're from the Bay, so
yeah. We've been friends for 12 years. We became best friends in college when we became roommates. So
awesome. And from my understanding of the story, God has knit you guys together as friends for very specific purposes in many ways. But talk a little bit, Ashley, about your journey of how you began to invest your life at a higher level. You already had a friendship with Erica. So talk a little bit more about when you began to think about God using you to influence Erica's life.
So I surrendered my life to Christ in 2010. And when I surrendered my life to him, there was just this indescribable joy. And when I came to South Bay, there was just this infectious love, joy, and passion that I wanted to share with Erica and with all of my friends. But at the same time, I knew a lot of her background in that not so great experiences prior to this with Christians. And so I was very hesitant. When I came to South Bay, I wanted to share it with her, but I was like, I don't really know a lot of people. I'm not really familiar, comfortable. But I dove into leading a life group. And I was like, well, we're reading a book. Erica loves to read books. She wanted to be a part of a book club, discuss it.
She lured me in. Lured me.
Okay, can I stop you for just a quick second? Uh-huh. So we, throughout the course of our series, we've talked about the three D's, which are, the first one is what? It's to develop friendships. The second one is to discover stories. And the third one is to discern next steps. And so you very intentionally understood that for your friend that you loved, that you knew, that you cared about, that you knew her story, you knew that for her, the appropriate next step was to bring her to a life group rather than bringing her to church. Talk a little bit more about that.
So church can be really intimidating, and especially when you've had bad experiences before, it's really hard to come into an environment that you're not familiar with. And so I wanted to create an environment so that she could feel free to explore, which is why I decided, oh, it's a YP life group. She can meet new people our own age in the Silicon Valley. We're reading a book. We're discussing it. So it's, a lot of it was a kind of almost perfect scenario for her to get to know people and then hopefully come to South Bay.
Awesome. And Erica, so talk about your first experience going to the life group.
I was really nervous because the only person I knew was Ashley, and I only decided...
I hear the YPs are a little crazy too, right?
I know. They're so awesome. I only decided to go because we had kind of lost touch, actually, and I was struggling that year. It was a really rough year for me, so I wanted to see her once a week, so there was an alternative motive there. I was really scared because, as she said, like, the Christians I had met really turned me off, so I wasn't sure. But I went, and everyone was really cool. Like, there was not a single uncool person, which really weirded me out. So I waited a month and a half to make sure it was real. I didn't know if she, like, told them to be nice or something. So it was still real, and I decided if they're all really cool, the church has to be cool to contain such awesome people. And the church was. And I've been going ever since. That's the truth.
That's awesome. And talk a little bit more about, Felipe, feel free to interrupt me at any point. Talk about your experience the first time you came to South Bay. What was going through your mind and thoughts that you had?
I prayed before I went because I was nervous. I was church shopping for a while and couldn't find one that I felt connected with. So I prayed, and I heard she prayed too, that you would give a great message.
Oh, that's
and
that was a long
it was
shot,
a really
it's hit and miss with you, so
she prayed for you. It was a great message. Honestly, I don't remember what the message was because it was over a year ago, but it was really good, and I felt drawn. I felt like this was a very loving and safe community, a group of people that were welcoming. I didn't feel pressured to get involved, and that people were trying to, like, save me. Like, I felt they wanted to connect me, get to know me as a person, and go from there and let me grow. And it was just different. And I've definitely learned a lot from this church, and I made really great friends, and I definitely have grown a lot.
That's awesome.
So, Erica, one thing that you were telling us beforehand was the day of your full surrender, how you grew up kind of knowing about God in a religious sense, but then at some point in this journey, as you started to develop friendships with people here, you started to know who God really was in a personal way, but then you had a full surrender moment for you. Tell us about what day that was.
It was May 2012. Pastor Andy here was giving a talk about baptism. It was just about baptisms, because we were going to have baptisms, and I thought it was a really great message, and I was struggling to fully surrender. It was a conversation I constantly had with Ashley, but I kept praying for it, telling God, you know, to give me the heart to fully surrender to you. So Pastor Andy was talking, and it seemed like a great idea, but obviously I wasn't ready because I didn't have anything, and he said, hey, if you decide right now you want to get baptized, I think you should. And I said, Pastor Andy, I can't. I don't have any clothes. And he was like, and if you don't have anything, we are prepared for you. We have everything you need. We have clothes. And I was like this, what? No, Pastor Andy, my family and friends aren't here. Like, Ashley wasn't here. So I was like, I can't do it. And she said, you know what? And then he said, you know what? It's okay if no one here is here for you. Like, we have a great community. They'll all be applying for you. We're going to have videos. You could show it later, take pictures. I was like, is he reading my mind? And then I was like, I don't know. I think I'm going to hold off. He's like, you should not hold off. You should do it now. I feel it. I was like this, wow, you really need to stop. And then he said, I'll give you 5 seconds. I was like, no. He's like, 5, 4. I was like, stop it. 3, 2. And I got up. I was like, okay, I get it. I'll go. And I went back, and I got baptized. And
then she took a picture of it and texted it to me. My text back to her was, you got baptized without me there? Like, that's not fair. But really, I was like crying tears of joy, because being able to be a part of the transformation and being able to just see how God has transformed her life and given her such a joy, like, there's no greater high than to see that transformation, to see God impact lives. And to let him use you to do that, it's just awesome. A high that I'll never get over.
That's awesome. How about for both of you ladies, what would you say to someone who's here today or listening to the message online, and they're trying to figure out whether or not they should let God use their lives to influence other people or to invite them to South Bay? What would you say to them?
I know for me, as I said, I was church shopping, and I was having a hard time finding a place, a community. I honestly don't know where I'd be right now without South Bay helping me to form an amazing relationship with God. I was very different back then, and I'm just truly blessed, and I thank Ash for getting the courage to get me to come here, and I think the church, Pastor Andy, and just the community for helping me. So I know it's scary to ask these things, and they could completely say no to you, but that's the worst they could do. They could just say no. It's just a shot I think you should just do, because my life has really changed now, and I'm just really thankful. So I think you guys should just go for it.
That's awesome.
Yeah, like she said, I mean, the worst they can do is just say no, not right now, but the fact that you've invited them, you're opening the door for God to work in their lives, and that's ultimately what you're doing. You don't have to change anybody. You just have to be the friend, the vessel, the person investing in their lives, and just let God do the heart change.
That's awesome. Thank you so much for sharing. You did an incredible job. See, there was no need to be nervous at all. Awesome. Thank you guys so much. You know, as we conclude our time together today, I think sometimes when we look at this grand scheme of God and his intervention on our behalf so that we might know his love and his mercy, to think of the great extent that God would go so that we could all have relationship with him. In fact, the famous Bible verse that so many of us are familiar with that Oakland Raider fans print on their chest, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe in him shall not perish but have eternal, everlasting life. And this weekend we celebrated. In fact, today is my son Cademan, his 7-year-old birthday. And we had a big Ninja Turtle birthday party. And my wife, Stacy, she goes above and beyond and made Ninja Turtle cupcakes and Ninja Turtle balloons and did all of these cool games, pizza boxes, where kids were doing relay races with pizza boxes, which require parents at 11 o'clock at night to put together those pizza boxes, and on and on and on. And the great extent that we would go just to love our child, to celebrate a birthday. And on Friday night, as we were going to bed, I said to Stacy, you know, I love that kid so much. And it's amazing what you'll do for somebody when you love them. And she said, you know, the love that you have is nothing in comparison to the love that God has for that one child. And the same is true for you and for me. It's true for your mom that you've been praying for years. It's true for that child of yours that's strayed. It's true for the neighbor of yours. God loves every single human being so much that he would cross this great divide and step down from heaven to earth to be brutally murdered on a cross, to pay for our brokenness, our sins, so that we could have life. And that love, when it changes one life, becomes a part of this grand scheme of God to impact a bunch of other one lives. And today there is a one life. Maybe there's 2 lives, 3 lives, or 4 lives in your sphere of influence that God wants to use you just to touch. Just one invitation to church, just one book, just one touch can literally change the entire trajectory of another person's life. And one day you can look back and there can be dozens of people from your life that you look and you say, God, use me. There's no greater joy, no greater high, like Ashley said, than God using our lives to stage an intervention in another life. And so today, I want to ask you to put it into action. I want to ask you to be bold this week, to bring a friend back with you next week for our big fall launch. But what I want to ask you to do in these few moments that we have is just to slow down. We're going to sing a song called Friend of Sinners that we've been singing as a church that was written by Archie, our worship leader, that highlights God's heart. And we're going to do something special. On the walls to my right and to my left, there the curtains are pulled back and there's some pins there. And we want to ask you, as this song plays in just a moment, to come forward, to grab a pen, and to write the name of your one life on the wall as a symbol. And those names will be covered up. Nobody's going to show them. We're not going to, like, print pictures and put them on Instagram for your friends to see. But they will cover there. And then one day you can take your friend after their life's been changed and say, look, I wrote your name here. I prayed for you. I asked that God would use me to make a difference and stage an intervention in your life. Could you just imagine if all of us embraced God's grand plan of using our lives to stage an intervention with his love? Let's pray together. And then as we sing this song, as the song plays, we would just want to invite you, both sides of the auditorium, to come forward, to take a pen and to write the names of the people in your life that you are intentionally seeking to develop friendships, discover stories, and discern their next steps. Father, thank you today for your incredible love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you staged an intervention on our behalf so that we could know your love. And today we ask that you would take what you've done in this 6 weeks at our church, in our lives, and you would spread your love throughout this entire region so that the people around us would know you. And even as we're thinking of that life, that friend, that family member, that coworker of ours that you want to use us, God, let this be the moment of courage for us, that we would step out in faith to say, I'm going to let you use my one life to make a difference in another one life. And we pray, God, that this would be a powerful moment as we sing this song and write these names on the walls at the front of the stage. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may stand, and as the song plays, please come forward and write the names of the people in your life on the walls with the pen.